Happy Easter. Open your Bibles, please, to Isaiah chapter 53. Over the past several weeks, we've been studying Isaiah 53, a prophetic look at the suffering servant who we know to be Jesus Christ, written 750 years before Christ through the prophet Isaiah and fulfilled perfectly by Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Last week we looked at the silence of Christ. He was like a sheep before his shears during his suffering and his trial and his crucifixion. His generation was silent. We looked at the trial that Isaiah prophesied would take place and result in the execution of Jesus Christ. And today I want to tell you the rest of the story. And that's what we see in verses 10, 11, and 12. We see the silence broken. We see the suffering and the death of Jesus Christ, not from the perspective of Pilate and the perspective of his generation, but we see the death and the suffering of Jesus Christ from the perspective of God the Father, from the perspective of the suffering servant, Jesus Christ himself. And we can even see it from the perspective of the enemy, from the perspective of Satan in these verses. So let's look and see what God says to us through the prophet Isaiah. Verse 10 says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors." Father, in Jesus' name I pray that you, by your Holy Spirit, would glorify your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that if there are any here that have not come into relationship with him, I pray, God, that today you'd begin to draw them, that you would plant seeds of the gospel in the hearts of people who are here, maybe people who have heard the message over and over again with the hearing of the ear. I pray today that now their eyes would see you, the eyes of their heart. And we ask it, God, only for your glory and for your honor. In Jesus' name, amen. The suffering and death of Jesus Christ, first of all, from the perspective of the Father, it's shocking what we find written in verse 10, because it says in the first phrase, "It pleased the Lord to bruise him." And the word "bruise" there literally means to crush him. It pleased the Lord, or the Lord, God the Father, Yahweh, delighted in crushing the suffering servant. We normally look at Jesus as a victim of his day, a victim of his generation. And he was put to death at the hands of cruel and evil men. The Jews who plotted for his death, the Jewish leaders, and the Romans who carried out the sentence were indeed evil men acting in wickedness and unbelief. But behind these men, we saw last time, and we see clearly in verse 10, behind the events of Jesus' trial and his execution was the hand of God. And the Bible says it pleased the Lord to bruise him. How could the suffering and the death of Jesus Christ come from the hand of God? And more than that, how could it come from the hand of God in such a way that God delighted in the suffering and the death of Christ? That doesn't seem to add up. I think we can understand it when we look at the very beginning of Isaiah, where God is commenting on the worship of the people. He's commenting on the sacrifices that they're bringing. And he says that he doesn't delight in their sacrifices. He no longer delights in the animal sacrifices that were being offered by the people with a heart of rebellion and unbelief, offered by people who are mistreating one another. God says, "I no longer delight in your sacrifices. Your sacrifices no longer please me. The only sacrifice and the ultimate sacrifice that would please God would be the sacrifice of the suffering servant, his son. So I don't believe he's saying he was pleased with the pain that Jesus endured. He's not a sadist. He didn't enjoy Jesus' suffering, but he was pleased with his suffering and pleased with the fact that Jesus, his son, was willing to submit himself to the suffering that was necessary for your forgiveness and for my forgiveness. That suffering pleased the Father. The Father bruised him. The Father crushed him. When did the Father crush him? I believe that we see the Father crushing him on the cross when Jesus cries out alone, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus felt the crushing burden of becoming sin in Gethsemane when he fell down under the weight of your guilt. And he fell down under the weight of my guilt. And he said, God, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. It pleased the Father to crush him, because when Jesus was on the cross, when he was being put to grief, the Bible says in the very next phrase, he was being made an offering for sin. He was a trespass offering. A trespass offering to the Jew was usually a ram that was slaughtered for some act of sin or rebellion. The one who is offering the lamb would put his hands upon the ram and transfer his guilt, his sin, to the animal. And the animal was then slaughtered and the person was pure and forgiven, at least symbolically, for that sin. John, when he saw Jesus, said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Jesus is the Lamb of God. He is the trespass offering that was pleasing to the Father. He's the only man who is qualified to take upon himself the sin of the entire world, because he is God's Son. A Lamb, the Bible says, without spot and without blemish. A Lamb who is innocent, who is not dying for his own sin, but was dying for your sin and dying for my sin, a pleasing sin offering to God. But that's not the end of the story. The cross is not the end of the story, because we see 750 years before the birth of Jesus, hundreds of years before the cross of Jesus Christ, we see the resurrection in prophetic scripture. Listen to what it says next. "And he shall see his seed. He shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days." How is it possible that a man who he has just said would be cut off from the land of the living, a man who he has just described in the previous verses as being snatched away or taken away, which is an idiomatic phrase which means he was put to death violently, how could he then say of that same man who was dead that he would see his offspring and that his days would be prolonged? The Bible speaks in the Old Testament about people's days being prolonged, but it was never said about a man who was dead. The Bible speaks of those who would see their offspring, like Jacob or Israel. He even saw the offspring of his son, and that was a great blessing from God. But it was never said about a man who was already dead. The only man that has ever been said about is the suffering servant. And therefore, we see in prophetic scripture that this man who is cut off from the land of the living would rise from the dead. And we see that hundreds of years before Christ. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures. Talking about the Old Testament scriptures. He was buried according to the scriptures. And he rose again on the third day according to the Old Testament scriptures. The Holy Spirit prophesied that Jesus would rise from the dead. The psalmist says, "Thou wilt not leave my soul in Hades or the grave. Thou wilt not suffer thy Holy One to see corruption." God the Holy Spirit said hundreds of years before the suffering servant was born that he would rise from the dead. He would see His offspring, His spiritual children. The psalmist also says that He would lead many sons to glory. Jesus in Isaiah chapter 9, the Messiah is called the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The Bible says that in His resurrection, He's the first fruits of them who would sleep, the first fruits of many more who would come and be resurrected by God. Jesus' offspring are all those who have been purified by His blood sacrifice, all those whose sins have been forgiven, all those whose guilt have been atoned for are His spiritual offspring. And the Bible says in His resurrection, He would see His seed, His spiritual offspring, those who have exercised faith in Him, and His days would be prolonged. He would rise from the dead. And we're here today. You're gathered here in this church today because you believe that Jesus rose again from the dead. Amen?
Amen.
The Bible said that He would. He will see His seed. He will prolong His days. This is why it pleased the Lord to bruise Him, because He'd be an acceptable sin offering who would atone for your sin and my sin, every sin that you've ever committed. Don't think that you've sinned your way out of the grace of God. Every evil thing that you've ever done, the guilt of that sin was on Jesus Christ. He is the acceptable and the only acceptable sin offering. And it pleased the Lord because the Lord knew that after death would come resurrection. After defeat would come victory. After the cross would come the crown. And so it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. His days would be prolonged. He'd be resurrected. And then it says in the very next phrase of verse 10, "And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand." God's delight, God's will would prosper in His hand. Jesus said after the resurrection, when He gave His disciples the great commission, He said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given unto Me." God has transferred His authority to me. I'm carrying out the will of God. And He sits on a throne right now at God's right hand, and He rules in heaven from that throne, carrying out the will of God. And the Bible in the book of Revelation gives us a picture of Jesus carrying out the will of God. This is what it says, speaking of the last days and the judgment that's going to come to this earth. The Bible says, "And I saw in the right hand of Him who sat upon the throne," that's God the Father, "a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?'" Who is worthy to carry out God's plan upon this earth? "And no one in heaven or earth or under it or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals.' And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into the whole earth. Then He came and took the scroll out of the right hand to Him who sat on the throne. 'Worthy, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation.'" That's His seed. He has some of every tribe, every tongue, every people, and every nation that He's redeemed by His blood and given resurrection life. "And you've made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on earth." The will of God, the delight of God is prospering right now and will prosper, will advance in the hands of the suffering servant who is slain dead, cut off from the land of the living, is now alive and at the right hand of God, ruling in power and authority, and will rule one day visibly and physically on this earth. That's why it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased God the Father to crush him. What about the Son? What did the suffering servant himself think about his suffering and about his death? In verse 11, we see that. Says, he shall see the labor of his soul, or the suffering of his soul, the anguish of his soul. He will see it and be satisfied. He'll look back on his death when he's resurrected. You see, verse 11 is also a resurrection passage. After he's cut off from the land of the living, he'll look back on the events of his suffering and he'll be satisfied. Why will he be satisfied? Why was Jesus satisfied with his suffering and with his death? Why did that bring satisfaction to his heart? Well, the Bible says his greatest desire was to do the will of his Father. He said, I have food you know not of. The disciples said one day to Jesus, you need something to eat. Why don't you eat with us? And Jesus said, I have food that you know not of. He says, my meat, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. And to do what? And to finish his work. He had a burning desire. He had a great appetite to do God's will, even though God's will meant to suffer and be rejected and to die. Yet he was consumed with an appetite to do God's will and to finish it. And so from the cross, when the suffering was done on the cross, you remember what his words were. He said, it is finished. And in his resurrection, when he looks back on his suffering and on his death, he doesn't look back with bitterness in his heart toward God who crushed him, but he looks back with great satisfaction because he had done the will of the Father, and the will of the Father was to redeem us. And so he's very satisfied with his work. Look at what it says in the next phrase. It says, by his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many. That word justify means to make righteous those who are unrighteous. That's what the gospel is all about. That's what the good news is. God has come to make those who are unrighteous righteous. Those who could not make themselves righteous by their works can be made righteous by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He says, by his knowledge. What knowledge? His knowledge of God's plan for his life. Jesus wasn't just a good man who one day was taken captive by the authorities and crucified and he didn't have any idea what was going on. He wasn't a victim of circumstance. Jesus knew that God's plan for him was to suffer and to die, and he willingly carried out that plan. We saw that last week. That's why he was silent at his trial. That's why he was silent before his accusers, is because he knew what God's plan for his life was, and he knew God even planned his suffering and his death, and he was willing to have that sentence carried out, although he was righteous. And so by his knowledge, he has justified many. The next phrase said, for he shall bear their iniquities. That's how we're justified. That's how we're made righteous. He who knew no sin, Paul said, became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The only way that we can be made righteous is because he bore our iniquities. He bore in his own body our sin on the tree that we, being dead to sin, might live unto righteousness. There's nothing you can do to save yourself. The only thing that you can do is turn and look upon Jesus Christ, who is wounded for your transgressions, bruised for your iniquities. The chastisement for your peace was upon him, and by his stripes you're healed. That's the only way that you can be justified or made righteous. Martin Luther called it simul justus et peccator. I'm not speaking in tongues, that's Latin. It means at the same time, righteous, though a sinner. That means by nature we're unrighteous. You say, wait a minute, I'm a good person. I do a lot of good things. I've given a lot of things to people. I've helped old ladies across the street. I'm not a murderer. I'm not that bad. Do you know what God says about your righteousness? He says all of your righteousness is like filthy rags. The only righteousness that's acceptable to God is the righteousness of His suffering servant, Jesus Christ, who died in your place to take away your sin. And not just to take away your sin and be punished for your sin as your substitute, but also to give you by His grace His righteousness. To clothe you in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So that when God deals with us, He deals with us in Jesus Christ rather than in Adam, who is guilty before God. And so by His knowledge He shall justify many. Many, some from every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation. There'll be many people in heaven. That's good news, isn't it? And they'll be in heaven for one reason and one reason only. Because of the death of the suffering servant. I want you to leave here today knowing that that's the only way that you can be made right before God. So when Jesus looked at His death and His suffering, He was satisfied because He had done what God had called Him to do, and because through His death and resurrection, He justifies many. Now, what about from the perspective of the devil? Our enemy. The enemy of our soul. The one who the Bible says keeps many people in bondage to the fear of death. Every person apart from Christ has a fear of death. In your heart of hearts, when you lay down and there's no television on and there's no entertainment going on, there's no diversion going on, when you lay down in the quiet, chances are you think or try not to think about the day that you die. And it's not just the fear of non-existence that haunts you. It's the fear of standing before God and giving an account for your life. That's what really haunts men and women. And the Bible says that that's the devil's tool. That's his instrument. He loves to keep people in the fear of death. Because he knows if they're afraid of death, they'll not think about death. They'll do everything that they can in this life to try to avoid thinking about death. And they'll live only for the pleasures and the accomplishments and the things that this world has to offer. It's a great tool for the devil. But the Bible says in 1 John that Jesus Christ came that He might destroy the works of the devil. And He did that through the cross. And we see that here prophetically in verse 12. Isaiah, speaking for God, says, Therefore, because He suffered and He died, He says, therefore, I will divide Him a portion with the great, and He shall divide the spoil with the strong. These are words that are traditionally used of a military conqueror. And he says this suffering servant will also be a powerful conqueror, and he'll divide the spoils with the great and with the strong. He'll defeat the enemy. And that's exactly what Jesus did on the cross. He defeated the enemy. Listen to what Paul says in the book of Colossians about Jesus' victorious death and resurrection. It says, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all of your trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that are against us. That's the law, which was contrary to us. And He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. The law that was accusing you of sin was nailed to the cross in Jesus Christ. And here's the effect that it had on the demonic world. Having disarmed principalities and powers, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So let no one judge you in food or drink or in anything, because Satan has been defeated by Jesus Christ, openly and publicly. You see, there are two kinds of people, really, in the world. There are those who are children of God, and they are those who are children of the devil. Children of the devil are not people who we would think are inherently evil. They're simply people who are blinded to the truth of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that Jesus came to destroy that blindness, that death that Satan has planned for you, that second death, the judgment that all of you face apart from Jesus Christ. Jesus came to destroy it. And in His resurrection, He was victorious. In Revelation chapter 1, the Bible says that John saw Jesus glorified and he fell at His feet as though he were dead. And listen to what Jesus said to him. The Bible says that Jesus put His hands on him, His right hand on him, and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am He who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen." And He said, "I have the keys of Hades and of death." He's a conqueror in His death and in His resurrection. He's made a public spectacle of our demonic enemy. And in the final analysis, in the end, He'll cast him into the lake of fire. Because Jesus is victor. God has exalted Him as a conqueror. Why is that? Very last phrase there in verse 12. Why has God exalted Jesus Christ to His right hand? Because He poured out His soul unto death. He made His soul bare, is what that means literally. He let go of every natural instinct and desire to protect and to preserve His life. And He also let go of His divine prerogatives. The Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 2. And He was willing to do that unto the point of death. And He was numbered with the transgressors. He was treated as a mere criminal, crucified between two thieves. The people cried out for a murderer, Barabbas. He was willing to be numbered among the transgressors. Why was He doing that? He was bearing the sin of many. He was doing that because He was dying and being punished for your sin, for my sin, and the sin of the whole world. And then the Bible says, and He made intercession for the transgressors. He prayed for them. And I think that was partially fulfilled on the cross when Jesus prayed for those who were putting Him to death and said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The Bible says that He ever liveth to make intercession for us. He's died, He's been resurrected, He's ascended, and He's making intercession for the saints right now at the right hand of God. The Bible says, "Who is he who condemns? It is God who justifies. Yea, rather, it is Christ who died, who is risen, who is at the right hand of God, making intercession for us." No accusation of the devil will stick against a child of God. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 12 that the devil is the accuser of the brethren, who accuses them before the throne of God day and night. But no accusation will stand because we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He's making intercession for us. And the basis of His intercession is His death, His suffering, and His resurrection. He bears in His body, in His hands and in His feet and in His side, the marks of His death. And He stands there before God. He's seated there, actually, before God as a constant reminder of His atonement for the saints. The devil has been defeated and is defeated by Christ. And so we see in this wonderful prophecy the rest of the story. It pleased the Father to crush him, to put him to grief, because he was a trespass offering for us, because he was going to be raised from the dead and create a wonderful family, a new creation. And because God's will would prosper in His hand. I hear the angels, I think. I didn't know they played music like that. There we go. It pleased the Father to bruise Him. And the Son is satisfied with His suffering because He's made many righteous. And the devil has been defeated because Christ is the victor. He's the conqueror. And my question to you today is, have you been redeemed? Have your sins been forgiven? Not are you a church member or are you a Baptist or whatever denomination you are. There are many Baptists in hell. There are many church members in hell who have never been redeemed. There are many church attenders in hell. There are many church leaders in hell because they've never been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb of Calvary. Ever. So my question to you today is, have you been redeemed? Have you received resurrection life? The Bible says when we come to Him, old things are passed away and all things are being made new. To come to Jesus Christ is to be born again, not to sign up, not to join, but to be recreated, remade after the image of God. That's what it's all about. My question to you, has that happened to you today? I believe you're here today by divine appointment. Some of you think maybe that you just selected this church. I believe God selected it for you because He wanted you to hear this message. We have a suffering servant who died for you and who has risen from the dead. And He wants to make you righteous. And the way that happens is when you come to Him with nothing in your hand, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to Thy cross I cling. Not of works that I have done, but what You've done for me. I turn from myself and my sin, and I embrace You, the living God, the only way of salvation. There's no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved except the name Jesus Christ. You know what? If you really believe that, your life is changed. It's not ho-hum, business as usual. Your life is radically reordered and changed and based upon the suffering servant who died and rose again. I'm going to give you an opportunity if you're here today and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. When we begin to sing, I'm going to invite you to slip out of your seat. Don't be ashamed or embarrassed. Jesus wasn't ashamed or embarrassed to die for you. Whenever we begin to sing, the Holy Spirit is drawing you. That means in your heart of hearts you know this is for you. Then I want you to slip out of your seat and begin to walk down this aisle and meet me right here in the front of the auditorium and say, I need to be redeemed. I need to be forgiven. I need to be saved. And the Bible says that God will honor your faith. Abraham believed God, and it was credited unto him as righteousness. If you're here today and you're a believer, and God has spoken to your heart about obedience or rededication, none of that is possible apart from the Holy Spirit of God moving in your life. But it starts when we humble ourselves and yield ourselves to Him. And so we're going to have this altar open here for you, where you can come and yield your life to God fresh and anew and allow Him to do a new work in your life. You come as God speaks. Father, in Jesus' name, I know there are many things that would distract us, and we're not ignorant of Satan and his devices to try to take away from the message of the cross and the resurrection. I pray, God, You'd do something supernatural today, that You'd cause every heart and every mind here to focus on You, that You'd give some the ability to make a decision for You today. Apart from You, that can't happen. No one comes to You except the Father draw them. And so, Father, I pray You'd do that, and I ask it would be for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.